Good morning. How are you guys doing? Great sex. You guys ready for this? Yeah?
Oh, no. We can't show any enthusiasm.
3 weeks. Get ready. It's going to be fun. My son saw me working this week, and he came up to me and he said, Dad, are you nervous? Talking about the forbidden topic. And I have to admit, I was a little nervous. I have been a little nervous, not because it's embarrassing to talk about sex or it's not appropriate to talk about sex, but it is such an important topic, isn't it? It's an important topic in our culture, on our campus. It's an important topic in each of our lives, the topic of sex. And to be honest with you, I don't feel like it's been a particularly strong topic for the church. You know, and what I mean by that is we often in the church will hear, well, God created sex, right? Well, we know that. But then it's almost like we're horrified or embarrassed to talk about it at all past that. Or it's just, okay, and just don't do it, and I don't want to see it. It's like we recognize it exists, but hey, let's be hush-hush about it. And yet we look around, and we look around this campus, and we look around in our culture, and there are so many questions, aren't there? And there's so much confusion, and there's so much brokenness, and pain, and abuse, and harm, and guilt, and shame, and not just out there, but in here, right? And so we need to be able to talk about it. And often we can wonder, is there any alternative to what the world teaches us? Is there any alternative to what we're hearing every day? That it's fine, just do what you want, it doesn't hurt anyone, let's have at it. And I want to tell you, this morning the answer is yes. That God didn't just create sex, he has some things to say about sex. And we're going to jump into that after we pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for bringing us here, letting us even have this conversation together as a community where we engage in this super important topic in our lives, something near and dear to our hearts. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us, that this wouldn't be a time of just us throwing out ideas or sharing a few verses and everyone nod their head and move on their way, but that somehow, some way, you would speak to each one of us individually. And that you would reveal yourself in a deeper way to each one of us. That in this discussion, we would actually get to know you better as a result. That's our prayer for today. And we lift that up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to start in the beginning. You guys ready? Genesis chapter 1. We're going to make it through the whole Bible today. Buckle up. No, I'm kidding. We're not actually going to go through the whole Bible. God created, right? We see that in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 1, it says this, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So why on earth are we starting here? Well, we're starting here because this passage has two really critical things that we have to start with if we're going to talk about sex. And the first is this. We have a creator. Do you guys believe that this morning? Because if you don't believe that, then a lot of discussion about sex is just a bunch of people sharing their opinions. If we're here because of time and chance, and we're just sophisticated animals, well, then you know what? What we're going to talk about here has no more pull or no more authority or no more credence in our lives than what anybody else says. But if there's a creator, and he created you, then all of a sudden there's someone with credibility, isn't there? There's someone with authority that might speak. And so it's important to start at this point. We have a creator. The universe you and I inhabit was created and ordered by a good God. That's what we believe. And the second thing is this, This passage says we have been made in the image of God. We have been made in the image of God. You need to hear this, even if you don't hear anything else in the next 3 weeks. Hear this. That because you were made in the image of God, there is an intrinsic value that you have. And theologians have discussed for thousands of years what exactly that means to be made in the image of God. And we won't go into that now, but what it does mean is that we're not animals. There's something unique about you, that you reflect the image of the Creator. You know, often in discussions about sex and sexuality, people will say, well, we see this in nature and we see this in this animal kingdom and we see it. That is totally not relevant. It is totally not relevant. We are not animals. You know, some animals eat their mates. I'm not interested in that. We're not going to do that. Right? They eat their young. Monkeys fling poo at each other. It doesn't matter. There's something different about us. This passage teaches it. All of Scripture teaches it. And we're going to assume that it's true because how you view yourself is absolutely essential to how you view sex and sexuality. How you view other people is absolutely essential to this discussion. And what Scripture puts forth, what we believe, is that we were made in the image of God. And then Genesis chapter 2 continues more of this story. I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, then the Lord God said, so God has placed Adam in the garden, said, work it. And then he said, it's not good for the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And when he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. They shall become one flesh. They were naked and not ashamed. Boom, we see there's a lot going on here. There's a spiritual connection here. But right away we see God creating marriage and God creating sex. The image is hard to mistake here. And he says it is good. In fact, this is the one part of creation that is declared very good. The creation of man. God created marriage, God created sex, and it is very good. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that reality? Because we live in kind of a sex-crazed culture, don't we? We live in a place where clearly, if we're honest, it has gotten twisted, and it's gotten self-serving, and it's gotten unrealistic. And we can look at all that, and we can look at that sexual obsession, and we could be tempted to downplay the goodness of sex. We could be tempted to say, oh, no, maybe it's bad. And sometimes I think Christians make this mistake. We confuse the perversion with the design. Just because something is abused doesn't mean it's not good. And what we're starting to see here is that not only did God create sex, but he created it as a good thing, a beautiful thing. The reality is, each of us, we are made as sexual beings. That's how God made us. And we have desires, right? Can we just admit that? And can we admit that they're really strong? We have really strong desires. Look at Adam's reaction in this text, okay? So he has been interacting with God, and all of a sudden Eve is presented, and he says, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it's easy to read that and go right through it. This is a moment of joyous astonishment. The Hebrew reader would have recognized this right away as a poem This is the first love poem. In fact, many people think it was a song that he sang. He was so pumped, right? This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, right? I have no musical skills, so I went right to straight 80s rock ballad. Thank you. Just as an aside, if you want to actually put it to music, we will sing it next week if you want. Do it this week. I know, I went right back to the 80s. This is him exclaiming. This is a work, this is unbelievable. It's like he's just saying, whoa, wow. And keep in mind, he's been interacting with God. We never hear him speak before this moment. Now, we think he does because he names the animals. He's been soaking in creation, right? But we don't actually get to hear his words. These are the first words that we know of that man spoke, right? So before he's naming the man, oh, zebra, giraffe, that's cool, aardvark, I don't know. But then woman shows up. And the man becomes a poet, right? He's like that guy that starts dating someone. He's like, oh, I wrote you a song, baby, yeah. He was the first guy to do that. There's like romance, there's passion, there's zeal, all in this little text, and we miss it so easily. It started out as strong. The desires started out as strong. God invented romance. Now, we don't hear Eve singing, but don't read into that too much. I'm sure she was happy to. God made our sexual desires, and he made them powerful. And you guys already know that. You're already living that. And I once heard a stat that said, men think about sex every 7 seconds. Anybody heard that before? I'd heard that. And some scientists said, we're going to study and see if that's true. And actually, guess where they did this study? Go ahead, guess. That's right, The Ohio State University. That's where they did. This is where your tuition dollars are going. So they armed a bunch of 18 to 25-year-olds with little counters. And they asked them, count every time you think about sex, food, or sleep. All right? Just like click, 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 click. Right? You're fascinated by this. The average man tallied 19 thoughts about sex per day. 19. Nowhere near once every 7 seconds. But, be interesting to note, they thought about sex more than food and sleep, which is kind of a big deal, right? This, of all the things they could think about, this was still first. And just if you're curious, for women it was food and then sex and then sleep. And if you're even more curious, if they did this with middle-aged people, it'd be like sleep and then everything else, right? That's my world, sorry. And you might think, okay, well sure, John, it's because we have such a sex-crazed culture. That's why people think about so much. And there may be some truth to that. There may be an element of that, but the bottom line is God has given us these desires, and they're very powerful. This is part of creation. It's part of how we're made, who we are. Maybe you still don't believe me. Well, luckily, God gave us a whole book on this subject, Song of Songs. And there's the story here. This is a book of wisdom in the Old Testament, and they're literally love poems that are a description of a relationship between Solomon and his new bride. And the first couple chapters are attraction and courtship. And then chapter 3 is about the marriage. And then chapter 4 is about the wedding night. Literally, that's a chapter in the Bible, just the wedding night. It's crazy. Aziz Nahas did a whole talk on this last year. You can look it up online. It's graphic. It's graphic. And hear Aziz talk about it. It makes it even better. I'm going to read some of it to you, okay? This is the wedding night. This is the groom talking to the bride. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind the veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. I used that on Heather today, and she was like, what are you talking about? Your teeth are like the flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind the veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of the gazelle that gaze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. And it goes on and on. In verse 12, it says, a garden locked is my bride, a spring locked, a fountain sealed. Your shoots are like an orchard of pomegranates with all the choicest fruits. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. Yeah, this is all in the Bible. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Now, okay, the imagery is a bit odd. And I don't have time to explain how these are all really romantic images at that time. But you get the idea what's going on here, right? It's this picture of the wedding night, and it's powerful. It's a picture of passion. And it's so clear that it's a picture of enjoyment and a picture of pleasure, right? I will tell you now, there is not one mention of reproduction in the whole book. He didn't say, your shoots are like an orchid of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. Now let's make a baby. Doesn't say that. This idea that, oh yeah, sex is just about making children, that's it. We don't see that. We see pleasure and enjoyment. We see power. We see passion. And so you're thinking, okay, John, we actually knew all of that part already. Why are you sharing that with us? I'm sharing it because that comes from God. Our view of sex should include that because that's how he created us. I think we should stop denying that. We lose credibility if we talk about sex and sexuality, but we act like it's not powerful and it's not involving pleasure and it's not enjoyable. Those things exist. In fact, God was the author of them, but he was also the author of more. There's way more to it, right? And even in these two passages, you can see this picture of intimacy. Real intimacy. In Genesis, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This picture of oneness is not just physical. It's spiritual. It's relational. It's of being fully known and knowing someone else. Being fully known and knowing someone else. We are not designed to have sex like animals. We have souls. There is a level of knowing and trusting. We see this in the Song of Songs. We see this intimacy as he goes, starts at the top of her head and describes each part of her in detail. It's kind of uncomfortable, right? But it's also beautiful. The idea of being in a relationship where we're fully known and we know someone else fully. Isn't that what we want? I mean, it's terrifying, right? Part of us is nervous at the even thought of that. But don't we desire that? To be known and to be loved? You know, that intimacy is possible here because this is also a picture of security. We see this in Genesis. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's pretty secure in their relationship, right? And that nakedness is not just physical. Like they know each other fully and they're not ashamed. There's no guilt. There's no fear. There's no insecurity. Why? Because the context is of mutual commitment to one another. Exclusivity, a covenantal relationship where they have said, I'm in, I'm with you, I'm here. That's forever. The security that brings is incredible. We see that in Song of Songs. In verse 12, the garden is locked. The fountain is locked. The spring is locked. And in verse 16, you get the key. Just you. This is just for us. There's this sacred space that we have that is secure. Think how different that is from what the world teaches us. Because we all want that sort of security, right? We all want that sort of relationship. We all want to be able to say, yeah, this person, we're forever. But that's so different from what the world says. The world says, that you need to perform, that you need to earn that security. Sex will actually win you that commitment. It will win you that security. Give of yourself, perform for others, and hopefully you'll get a commitment back in return, right? Didn't we get shades of that from Lauren Slice? Give yourself to someone and maybe they'll say, okay, you're good enough. I'll get something back. Isn't that how a lot of our relationships have been? Sure, I'll give myself physically. I'll have sex because then that way you won't leave me. Or I'll do what you want to do. I'll impress you so you'll say you love me. It's the exact opposite of the picture we see here. This is a picture where the commitment and the security come first, and then it leads to amazing intimacy. Isn't that a cool picture? Imagine that picture. And it's not just of intimacy and security. It's also a picture of selflessness. You know, in Song of Songs, you listen to the words that are being expressed in their words of cherishing, telling how beautiful she is, how wonderful he finds her. And it's not to get something, right? Guys know how to talk all sorts of stuff, right? Oh, yeah, you're great, baby. That's wonderful, right? Because I want something from you. So I'm going to give you some words of affirmation. I'm going to tell you what you want to hear so you'll give me something back because I want something. I want some pleasure. I want some ego boost. But this is the exact opposite. We're in this relationship, we're secure, we love each other. I'm free to cherish you and think about you. Again, totally counter to our culture. It's not about getting something from you, it's about giving something to you. It's about dignity and respect and honor. I'll tell you, after Song of Songs, there was no walk of shame after that. There was no pain and anguish and regret. There was no questions about, does this person really love me? Do they really honor me, or do they just want something from me? Sex, in this context, it's not about getting something. In fact, I just want to point out, it's not just about being selfless. It's a picture of a grander mission and a grander purpose. You know, back in Genesis, Adam and Eve are together, and they're given a call together, be fruitful and multiply. Kids are part of this. If you have sex, you may have kids. Hopefully you know that. That's the one thing the world does inform us, right? Imagine what a privilege that is to be a part of creation and a godly family and a legacy. They're also given a work together to take care of this garden and to keep it. In fact, their whole relationship, their whole bond has a greater purpose than itself built into it. It's glorifying their God. Guys, sex is a spiritual thing. And I don't mean that in the crass way that people talk about it. I mean it in the truest way possible. Because the created points us to the Creator. And that's true of everything we know and experience in life, but especially in this area. That sex and intimacy point us to the Creator. That's why this book is absolutely filled with this imagery. Right? Marriage and sex, that's the image used to describe the relationship between God and the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It's the image used to describe Jesus and the church and their relationship in the New Testament. Genesis starts with a marriage. Revelation ends with a marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb between Jesus and his bride, the church. And I'm not saying that our spiritual connection with God is sexual, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the deeper parts of it, the intimacy, the being known, the creation, the transcendence, the selflessness, they all point us towards him. They point us to a deeper knowledge of him. They point us to the sort of intimacy we can have with him. Isn't that cool? But then it all breaks apart. This is where it's all broken down. This is the crux of the issue. At every other area of life, the created is supposed to point us to the Creator to cause us to worship him. But in chapter 3, Adam and Eve, we know what they did. They just said, nah, we're going to go do our own thing, right? We don't want this. We're going to go our own way. And we have followed in their footsteps. I don't care why you made this. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to use it the way I want. I like the way this makes me feel. I like the pleasure. I'm just going to worship that. And that's what's happened in our world, isn't it? Sex no longer points to something beyond. It has become the thing itself. It has become the thing to worship. Sex has become like the substitute sacred in our lives. It's like we've cut God out of the picture. Do you guys see this in our world? More importantly, do you see it in your own heart? I want the created. I don't want the creator. The problem is that is not where sex belongs in our life. Something to worship. It doesn't belong there and it doesn't work there. When we start thinking of sex as physical pleasure or an adventure or a sport or something that we'll indulge in to make us feel a little better, it doesn't work. When it's worshiped outside the context of what God intended, it doesn't satisfy us. Have you noticed that? You see this with porn. You see this with masturbation. You indulge in these things and you get a little bit of a rush and then you find it doesn't satisfy and there's hollowness there. And there's even a hunger for more. It takes more and more, and it leads you down paths you don't want to go as you're pursuing something that you're never going to get. It's the same thing with casual sex. They actually did a survey of this of college students, and they found that men who indulge in casual sex experience anxiety and depression, lower levels of self-esteem, lower levels of happiness. The world doesn't tell you that, right? That's not what the beer commercials are selling. They don't tell you the next part where you're depressed afterwards. Every study I could find, if you can find one different, let me know, said that sex is more frequent and more satisfying in the context of marriage. Did you know that? The reality is this hollow view of sex, a selfish view of sex, it's just a physical thing, I'm just going to have some fun. When we detach it from what God intended, it's leaving people lonely and empty and angry and frustrated. And we live in a fallen world, guys. We are sexually broken, and that is clear. But what if I told you we have been lied to? What if God is not a cosmic killjoy who's just trying to hold you back, who's trying to thwart your sexual adventures and frustrate your desires? But what if he wants to protect you so that you can experience all that he has for your life? What if he desires for you to experience real fullness and real intimacy and real security and real commitment and real selflessness in your lives, not just with a spouse, which would be cool, right? But also, and more importantly, with him. What if that's what he wants? Wouldn't that be cool? I wanted to start this three-week series by just boldly telling you that's the God we serve and that's his intent for our sexuality and our lives of sex and intimacy. He desires something better, something more. There is hope for us. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've suffered. I don't know the brokenness that you have, but I want to tell you there is hope for this, and that hope is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if anyone has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if they've turned from their sin and trusted in him as their Savior, it says this: just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We too might walk in newness of life. Some of you, you're just figuring out what you believe. I want to tell you this morning, you should know that everything starts with a restored relationship with your Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything starts with that. That's the first step to wholeness in your sex life and in every other aspect of your life. And if you're wrestling with that and you want to know more about it, we would love to talk to you. When the comment cards come, just write, "Want to talk about sex and Jesus," on your card. And we will buy you lunch. And we will talk about it with you. Because to me, that's the most important part. A restored relationship with Jesus Christ. But the rest of us, those who say, "Yes, I follow Jesus, I want to follow him," we don't have to just bide our time, guys. You don't have to just get through your days and try not to do anything really bad and stomp out your desires and make it. God has something more in store for us. Just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. No matter where we've been or the decisions we've made, the brokenness we've experienced, we might walk in newness of life. We too might capture a vision of what sex and intimacy can be, and we too might walk in it if we're willing to humble ourselves and acknowledge our Creator's view of sex and learn to walk in wisdom. And we're going to talk about that for the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that in every single area of our lives, you know more than we do. Just like that guy in the union said, you are smart. We thank you, Lord, that you are smart and you're smarter than us. And that you know us in a way that we don't even know ourselves. And Lord, I pray that as a community, we would turn to you in honesty and in humility and ask you for wisdom and direction. That we would trust that you know about our sexuality, you know about our desires, and you know how we might have fulfillment in that area of our life. And then through that, we might connect with you in a deeper way. I pray that you would do that in our lives, that you would challenge us, you would get our attention, and through all of this talk, all of this discussion, all of this that we're learning about, we would get a better picture of who you are, your goodness, and your power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.